Bill, would you pray for us, please?
Father, the God of heaven, we're so thankful for you. Father, we are thankful for the great love that you have for us, for Jesus who died for us. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit to live in us. We pray that each one of you will always dwell on that, that your Spirit guide us to things that you say and do. Father, I thank you for the brothers right here in this room this morning, for your families. Everyone in here, Father, has things on their heart that you know what they are. We just ask that you would intervene in those things and bring them to the point that you want them to be. Father, we do pray for the gentleman that has the brain cancer. We pray that you give him comfort and peace and healing as only you can. Father, we are thankful for the brother that has prayed so much for this man that was in such bad shape spiritually. We pray that you'll continue to be with him as he goes through the treatment. Pray that it will bring him back to where you want him to be. Thank you for people like the brother that wouldn't spend that time to be with him. Father, we know there are others that are sick. We thank my brother Ed. Be with us this morning. Brother, bring us this lesson. Help us have open ears to hear your word. May your word seep deep into our hearts. And that Jesus might be seen in us. Please help us be faithful to you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Much going on, of course, in our world, and the word this morning is that Iran is sending warships into the area where our ship was fired on off of Yemen. And so now Iran, our new nuclear partner, is going to threaten us in the Gulf. That puts some of our military in precarious positions. So here comes the tensions that can rock the world. And the American political scene is calm and quiet. I've heard a number of Christian parents telling us that they won't let their kids listen to the evening news now. Because it's lost its G rating. It's difficult to deal with the issues of Holy Scripture without each one of us. All of us are shades of variance. We all have. But we bring to Scripture when we read Scripture what we already believe and already think. You ask yourself, how did the Jews read their Scriptures and not come to worship Jesus? There's a handful of you who have been to Israel with me, and people are always swept away with Steve Langford, always says, well, I know he's a believer, because he could not teach how he teaches unless he's a believer, and the fact that he's not a believer is just hard to process. Well, what has happened is after you get a certain level of conviction or thought, you begin to shape Scripture by what you know it should mean. Okay, that's point one. Point two is, because of the 2,000-year journey of the church, we've had certain tests put on us, whether it's from our group persuasion, we're denominational, or whether it's if you're creedal and you go back to that kind of roots, whatever it is, we have to believe this. In the first couple hundred years, Christians weren't like that. You know, the creeds were written over 300 years after Jesus. Now, they weren't made up. They're trying to express the convictions of what grew into them, but they didn't exist. Okay? So what they are statements of people 300 years after Jesus interpreting what the text says. There are only 27 documents in your New Testament that go back to the first century. These 27 documents contain within it the deep writings of somebody. The Apostle Paul, for instance, when he writes all his letters to you and to me, in his hour, was controversial. Right? You read that all the way through the book of Acts. If you read Paul's letters, he's fighting somebody in every one of them. You know what I mean? And a lot of those people he's fighting are inside the church. Okay? So the first generation of Christians had already come to slightly varying convictions. And some of them apparently aren't so slight. You know, Paul writes that the people who are opposing him are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's pretty heavy. If one of your preachers said that in the pulpit by the pastor ahead of him, you'd say, "Woo." So these divisions became strong enough. Wouldn't it have been fun to have been in the room when Paul says, "I withstood Peter to the face"? And before you think shame on Peter, which is what we all think, remember, we don't have Peter's side of it. Why am I doing this? There is that generation, the initial generation, from the resurrection or from the recruiting of Jesus when he recruited his followers that became the basis of the launch of the Christian movement, to the day of Pentecost, and then from the day of Pentecost until the death of the eyewitnesses. And not necessarily the eyewitnesses, we could call it the witnesses. Early in the book of Acts it says large numbers of priests were converting to Christ. Early in the book of Acts, well, beginning on the day of Pentecost, people who may not have heard Jesus preach or seen him were swept into the church and baptized on the day of Pentecost. Because people from all over the empire got baptized. They were there for the holiday. So instead of saying eyewitnesses, I should just say the witnesses. But that first generation of people never, ever, ever quoted the New Testament. Okay? The New Testament is created out of their lives. That's how we have it. Now, we govern ourselves by what's written therein, or tend to, unless it's inconvenient. But we tend to govern ourselves by what's written therein. And this is one of the points on the handout sheet today, and by the way, I'll send you a new one for the putting on the web page. My computer has decided it didn't like my Greek font, and it's automatically changing things, which probably means I've gotten in and punched something that I don't know I've hit. But I can't figure out how to get it to stop. And so that's why you have that mess at the top of your page. The other mess is that's Tom's printer. On there, one of the points is the difference between Kairos time and Chronos time. Chronology is minute by minute by minute, where we date things. The first generation believed that in the giving of the Holy Spirit, they had moved from ordinary time. Ordinary time that goes back to, say, the Pharaoh and Moses, up through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then finally to the Christ, and now on. And for us, it goes on to Michelangelo and Luther and Columbus. And I guess Columbus and Luther are synonymous at the same time, but, you know, we chart time. But they believed that they had received in the Holy Spirit a fullness of time whereby, though they were alive in the flesh and alive on the earth, they were transcendent, already living in the next realm while they lived in the present realm, So they were in the great day of the Lord. And they were living eternally while still in the flesh. I'm going to call that Kairos time or God's time. So that your New Testament did not govern their lives. 2,000 years later, that's so hard for me to think that way. But the Spirit of God within them spoke to them, led them, and governed them until they produced our New Testament. And here's the question, fellows, before we read the scripture. If we only had the Old Covenant scriptures, could we have been as deep as they are, knowing that the same Holy Spirit that they had is available to us? If you did not have the New Testament against which to, say, deal with something in your church or give direction or use to counsel, whatever you do, could the Holy Spirit's presence within you be so strong that you'd still be the same person governed the way you are, walking the way you are? Okay, with that in mind, let's go to John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. On the sheet of paper, I put it down in the New Living Translation, not because I like it, but because it's there. And the New Jerusalem Bible, which I love. But it's a translation you almost never hear. Okay. So I'm going to read the New Jerusalem Bible. I still have many things to say to you, but they would be too much for you to bear now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you to the complete truth. Since He will not be speaking on His own accord, but will say only what He's been told. And He will reveal to you the things to come. He will glorify Me. Since all He reveals to you will be taken from what is Mine. Everything the Father has is Mine. That is why I said, all He reveals to you will be taken from what is Mine. We all can read that equally. So verses 12 on down through verses, I think it's 16, isn't it? 15. 12 through 15. Just to get it word for word accurate, is somebody carrying a New American Standard? Chris, would you read it out loud, please? 12 through 15 one more time.
I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you.
Now why did I begin by talking about creeds and all that? It's in verses like this paragraph we're dealing with this morning that the concept of Trinity became the expression of the church. I'm trying to say this very carefully. I'm not trying to say that the early church fathers created the Trinity doctrine. That would be... They believed it when they talked about Trinity, they were expressing what they saw in Scripture. Okay. That's enough of that. The doctrine of the Trinity is an attempt of very thoughtful, deep people to express what they think they see when you put together all the verses that describes how God works. One of those problems, and I'm saying this to you guys, I'm not trying today to give a defense or an attack on the Trinity, the concept of Trinity. I don't want to do that. Here's what I'm trying to say. Jesus is teaching his inner core about the Holy Spirit. He's describing what the Holy Spirit's going to do in them and for them. He's also describing something about the relationship between he and his Father, and he and the Father, and what realms it is. And he's describing the life that you and I are to have once the Spirit has come. So before we discuss, let's see if we have some basics we agree on. Number one, do we all believe that the Holy Spirit has come?
Yes.
So we are living in the hour that Jesus is here describing, right? Number two, do you believe that an authentic and a real believer, disciple, a real and authentic follower, a real Christian? He immediately brings up that they're a false Christian. Do you believe that a real Christian is a participant in the Holy Spirit? See, I think it is the union of God's Spirit with the individual person that makes what we call a Christian. A Christian is a person who is participating in the life of God through the Holy Spirit. Right? Then this verse, you are already living in. Okay? We don't have any disagreements right now, do we? Nothing very deep, even though I think I've said something deep. Nothing very deep been said yet. All right, here's the pre-discussion. You've read this paragraph, we've read twice. What's it saying? Do I need to go through and give you some bullets and then you react?
I think we tend to think he's speaking just to the 12 or to his apostles.
Okay. Charlie, thank you for that. There's a point. Is he describing a life that you and I can enter into, or is this a life that belongs only to those in the upper room that night? Is this only the original core, or is this a life of every ordinary believer?
I think that covers everyone with the Spirit.
Okay.
Everyone with the Spirit indwells in this Christian.
This is a good discussion. Yeah.
There's a scripture that comes to my mind that says, as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God. And that tells me that it's everybody.
Okay, John said that. John, the author of this chapter, chapter 16, said that at the beginning of his book. That's in John 1. Okay. Okay, then let's bullet it. Okay, good, Ted.
Hebrews 2 makes the comment that this salvation was first communicated through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, while God confirmed their witness with signs and wonders. Various miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Do you communicate the gospel with signs and wonders? I believe you're a messenger of God. Do you have signs and wonders available to you?
I believe across the 55-year period of ministry, I have seen that, yes.
Yeah.
Now, many people would say, why the book of Acts is a testimony, in fact, that the early church, shortly after the departure of Jesus, had what you're calling, the author writes, signs and wonders. We're told that they even laid people where Peter's shadow could pass over it,
right,
with the hope that God would do something.
Right.
And then Paul gave a whole ministry to televangelists when he sent out cloths he's prayed over that they could lay on their illnesses. And that has become a great fundraiser.
Yeah, we even make fun of it now.
Yeah, but the early church had that.
Yes.
I don't know of many recent preachers that have gone to see a sick little girl and said over her Tabitha Kumi, and the little girl came back to life, but Peter did.
That's what I mean. And there are people who believe in dispensationalism. It's one way to use the word, I guess.
Yeah.
He gave special powers to the apostles. Then they could pass it to one more generation of witnesses, but they couldn't pass it on.
See, I'm about to say something that I could be stepping on your toes, and if I am, I'm doing it ignorantly. There are many who believe that that kind of dispensation existed until the New Testament was complete and written. And now this is the witness. That may be true, except there's no scripture that says that, that I've seen or that I understand. You have these words of Jesus, and he's describing what you and I are. Am I fair in saying this? When the Holy Spirit has come, and we all say he's come, he is supposed to give us life that's better than we would have naturally by ourselves. Right? Yeah. Is he not? Do we not read in this verse the Holy Spirit speaks to us?
Yes.
We all agree on that one? I don't know how comfortable we are with Jesus saying he will reveal the future. If he does, he's not consistent, because he reveals it different to you than he does to me. Maybe he can only reveal it to the depth of me. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. But somewhere Jesus said he was going to write the law or write it on our hearts. Could this be a dual level where he's given the apostles more than what we're receiving as far as some of it?
Yeah. We look back at these 48 hours ago in LaGrange, Georgia. There's a rich man in, there's a very wealthy family in Georgia that's known by their patriarch, Bogat Calloway, and Calloway Gardens and all that. There's a rich area down there in the Pine Mountain area of Georgia. Well, in the process, there was an archaeologist in Israel who got run out. And not because he was naughty, but Israel kept giving away lands to Palestinians. And when the Palestinians move in, life for Christians is pretty bleak. And Bethlehem was once an almost entirely Christian city, and there's very few Christians left now in Bethlehem. And among them was an American archaeologist who then brought all his archaeology stuff to LaGrange, Georgia. So about 48 hours ago, I was going through the display in LaGrange, and if you're ever in the area, it is sure worth it. Those of you who've been to Israel, you want to have a renewal, go to LaGrange and go through that place. It's worth it. It's very well worth it. All right. You're going through this area, and you're beginning to realize, oh, I'm back seeing exactly what it was like for those original Christians and how they lived. When I get back there and I think that way, they didn't have an iPhone. They didn't have a concept that the universe was made up of multiple galaxies. They may not know geometry as well as you do. You may be much brighter in geometry or in just a thousand things than, say, Simon Peter or St. Paul. But let me tell you, they had a depth with Jesus Christ you can't have. Just because of their unique place in history and their proximity to the Christ of Israel. You and I have to get a hold of what it was like to sit in the presence of Jesus and to hear him by reading the writing of the witnesses. So the witnesses have a depth in one area, life in Christ. That, Tom, I think you're right. We have to get our revelation, but the way I'm talking right now is, though, Scripture is my only source of revelation, and if I'm reading Jesus right here, he's saying there is another source of revelation that is much more personal and much closer, and it is the Spirit of God, which we call the Holy Spirit, the comforting one the encouraging one, the advocate, the parakaleto, that one who is a direct union with you. And you have that. Yeah.
I read a couple of verses from Romans 8.
Yeah.
Romans 8:14 says, the true children of God are those people that let God's Spirit lead them. The Spirit that we received is not a spirit that makes us slaves again and causes us to fear. The Spirit that we have makes us God's chosen children. And with that Spirit we say, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself joins with our spirits to say, we are God's children.
Right.
First John says it over and over and over.
All right.
You will know they are mine, or they will know you are mine by the way you treat each other.
Right.
In our tradition, what we were taught, I don't believe anymore, that's what we were taught primarily comes out of probably 1 Corinthians 13, where the text literally says that there's going to come a time where prophecies will be abolished, knowledge will cease, and you track that down. And so what many in our tradition did, they transitioned that these were temporary until the time that the word was available. Now, I think the damage that was done is the fact that the same Spirit that enabled people to prophesy and had the special knowledge, whatever that was, then we did not believe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as far as what Ricky just read out of Romans chapter 8. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't even have Him. So it became a little bit cold and sterile, and it was almost just like reading. It wasn't that you didn't believe in God, you did, but any kind of power to do anything or to live or anything, it was absent. In our tradition, Charlie, am I stating that pretty accurately? And so it was all about the written word, and you've taught us over and over and over. The word is only important because it's about Him.
Yeah.
And the fact that what He has done and wants to continue to do, so that's where I think we got carried down that road.
Our ancestors in the 1500s and 1600s, the European Christians were delivered a tremendous new freedom, beginning with Luther, in that the scriptures began to be written for the common person. So the scriptures moved out of the hands of monks behind walls who could come out and tell you, whether you know it or not, God says you shall give money to the monk. You know, all of a sudden we found out He never said anything like that. So each of us began to discern. There are a lot of writings in the 1600s between the extremes. I have a book right now that's called Primitivism, Radicalism, and the Restoration of the Kingdom of God. That's the title. And it has to do with the fact that one extreme was, and I'm going to give them names, Quakers. Well, now Quakers did away with the sacraments and everything based on the fact that they were living in the immediate inner light of God's witness. And that was deeper than Scripture. They had the same Spirit the original apostles had. And that Spirit bore witness within them and guided them, and they made their decisions based on listening to the inner voice. So they weren't just followers of Jesus, they were His friends. And Jesus Himself had elevated them to that place. The other extreme, and in one of the labels I'm going to give here is an unfair one, but it'll grab it, Baptists. Because they wrote all kinds of stuff. You know, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote 15 of the most harsh books you could ever read against the Quakers. But they said, no, the Spirit speaks through the Word, and the Word is the Bible. to which the Quaker would answer back, no, the Word is Jesus Christ that comes to us now in His Spirit. And that battle went on and on and on and on. And that fragments the what happened was exactly what the Pope said would happen. If you give the Bible to the people, the church will go in a thousand wretches and look at us. You know, that's where we're at. So there is a form of interpretation which actually makes the Bible on the same status as the Pope. The answer to institutionalism is the Pope's infallible when he speaks from the throne. The whole concept that a Pope would be infallible is foreign in this room. But more Christians believe that than believe what we believe in this room. I mean, the Pope speaks infallibly. Well, that holds the framework together. That gives you a final point. The other Christian said, this book is inerrant. It speaks infallibly. And the middle ground, or the maybe it's further out, the radical ground was, no, it's what the Spirit speaks to me that's infallible. Now, in America, we've all gotten together and lived together and down the street from each other, and we've blended all three of them together. So, yeah, the Scripture rules unless I feel it different. And if I feel it different, I'm changing churches. It's called the American way. So we are Quakers with a Baptist Bible. You understand what I mean? We believe that the Word rules unless it's inconvenient. And that's not how I see it. So ultimately, I do overrule the Scripture whether I believe it or not. You know, Peter writes in his writing, no prophecy is given of private interpretation. Peter hadn't heard of America. Prophecies and private interpretation fill our Bible studies. Okay. Yeah.
I'm pondering this business of signs and wonders in our time. I'm old enough now to remember some of the things that occurred in my youth. And of course, my parents being missionaries over in Africa, some of the things that occurred that were involved with prayer were life-changing. I know Thomas Hermes was the president of the World Gospel Mission at one time. His father was the pastor of a little church in Delaware, Ohio, that prayed for my mother. Unbeknownst to them what the problem was, he came to church that morning with a message on his heart. The Lord spoke to him and said, I don't want you to preach your message this morning. I want you to bring up congregation together and pray for Catherine Smith over in Africa. She needs your prayers. They did that. And in the morning service and in the evening over in Africa at that time, evening finished the day, my mother walked out of the room and came over to behind my father and said, I'll clean up the dishes. She had spinal meningitis, cured because of prayer. Back in the little church in Delaware, Ohio. My father was being charged by elephants when a woman washing the window heard the voice of God and said, you need to pray for Bob Smith. And she said, all right, Lord, I'll do that as soon as I get finished with this window pane. And he said, you don't have that much time. And she said, I went to the ground immediately and got on my knees and prayed for him.
Now
that, and the elephants turned around and ran the other direction at the very moment that she was praying.
Now, that is the testimony. He's part of the holiness movement. It is just the opposite of what Frank said. Where Frank is part of the biblical textual movement. And that is in this room. Now, here's the issues. If we give realm to the Holy Spirit and His leadership, and y'all know I do, with that comes the extremes, because each individual then begins to say what God's saying to them and doing to them. And in the early Quakers, they had people take off all their clothes and ride naked through town. They had one guy who went into Bath, England, claiming he was Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit had told him And now you say, well, that's idiocy, that's crazy. No, it comes with that freedom of the Holy Spirit leading. So there's all that that goes on. Now, David cannot deny not only his journey, but what he has experienced and what he's witnessed to. But for those of us who were not there when the elephants were stopped because a woman across the world has prayed, we just have to say, really? You understand? Because it is so individualized. Or when it comes to the text, then we can get down word by word and just dissect it and everything. The problem is we all bring our journey to the text when we read it. We already know what it should say. Somebody over here.
What's your take on spiritual gifts? Bibles and different offices. Gifts of healing, the word of prophecy, so on.
Well,
do you believe that is as prevalent today as it was in the time of the disciples?
I think that those of us who grew up with the English Bible have to deal with the gifts issue different than people who've never read an English Bible. Thank you. Glad to get that off. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me see. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 14, verse 1. Would you all look it up? 1 Corinthians 14, 1.
12, 1, 1.
Is it 12, 1? I think maybe we better. Well, maybe I better look. Chapter 12, verse 1. Who has a King James Bible? Okay. Don has it in front of us. He's going to read it out loud. Who has a New American Standard? Yeah, Chris has. Okay. I want both of you for sure to look at this. Chapter 12, verse 1.
First Corinthians, the Amplified.
And you have the Amplified. You have all the words. Yeah.
Or Second Corinthians.
First Corinthians.
12.
12, 1. Y'all ready? Okay, Don's going to read it from KJV.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant.
Okay, uninformed is better than ignorant, but no. But in King James days, that meant that. Ignorant now is an insult. Okay? Now look at that. Okay, Chris, you have the same words almost exactly, don't you?
Except for the last, I guess.
Okay, read verse 1.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware.
Okay.
Gifts is italicized, which usually in the New American means it's not.
Okay, now he has hit it. Gifts is italicized. Is it in the King James?
Yes, italicized.
Why? Because they added it. It's not in Greek. Now what's he saying, verse 12 then? Take the word gifts out of there, and what's it say?
Now concerning spiritual things.
Spiritual. Yeah, or the spiritual.
You wouldn't believe what the Amplified says.
Yeah. Now go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. I'm going to have Don read again.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ.
Now that, in my movement, brought all kinds of preaching about don't be a carnal Christian. Well, what did that mean? Now here's the New American Standard, chapter 3, verse 1. Chris?
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ.
Same word in both places.
Yes. Same word. Now, I'm back to the comment about where am I on spiritual gifts. The whole issue of spiritual gifts has been created by additions that were put in the King James Bible, and then became permanent to the English text. They were sharp enough to say, Well, this is what it means, so I'll put it in italic so you'll know I've added it. But this is what he meant to say. When you get back to what Paul said, Paul would be shocked at what we teach out of what he wrote.
What's it say in the Greek?
In the Greek it says in chapter 3, verse 1, I can't speak to you about spiritual because you aren't. You are men living in the flesh, and so I'll deal with that. Then from chapter 3 to chapter 12, he deals with a man sleeping with his father's wife, a man suing another man. He just deals with garbage, garbage, garbage as it's inside the church. When he gets to chapter 12, he says, now, concerning the spiritual. And for the rest of the book, he deals with how to eat the Lord's Supper, the spirit of love. He's going to deal with the kingdom. And he's going to deal about enablings. The word gifts is a struggle gift. One of the things Paul does in there is he says, if a man speaks with another, here's the King James. And think about your grandmothers. Your grandmother might say, well, when I was born, I spoke the German tongue. Her granddaughter won't say that. She'll say, my grandmother spoke the German language. But the whole gift of tongues is birthed on the fact that in the King James hour, the word for language was your tongue. What tongue do you speak? Now it's become a gift of tongues, which is not a gift to speak across language barriers, but a gift to speak what only God can understand, because I can speak, and the word is unknown. Yet if you go back and read all the gifts in 1 Corinthians, every time the word unknown appears in King James, it'll be italic. Do you mean that when Paul wrote it, there was no such thing as an unknown tongue? That's right. But it's an unknown tongue in all the English-speaking countries, and now through missionaries in the world, because English missionaries have carried it to the world. And how did they do it? They did it because of how their text read. But the King James translators meant to say, you will speak a language you didn't learn. And they used unknown. You don't know it, but then you spoke it. Which meant if you were only could speak French, you might be able to speak to the Chinese because the Holy Spirit would help you. But now it became speaking unknown. And translation has done that. So that's a little difficult. And that's why I say to you, when you buy your Bible, say, I love how this reads. Yes, but make sure you know the translator, how he reads, because you're reading as much of him as you are Paul. That wasn't...
Didn't have a situation...
I sure didn't think I was given that shot today.
Didn't you have a situation at First Church where you, I think as you preaching, and some foreign lady sat on the front pew and just said, I understood every word he said?
Yeah, there's questions about the one at First Church, but on two different occasions somewhere else, it's beyond question. There's an African lady who might have heard me in Swahili, but that's questionable. But there is another occasion where someone heard me in Arabic or in Portuguese. Now, I can't speak those tongues, and I didn't speak in a tongue. But they certainly seem to have heard the gospel because their lives were converted. And they could not understand English. Now, I believe in that. But I also believe it gets misused and abused. And so here's Jesus saying, I am initiating a realm where you will live beyond yourself. And you'll live in union with God. Now let me explain what I mean by union with God. He, the Holy Spirit, listen to this now, is not an initiator. He's not a loose cannon. He never speaks on his own. When he speaks, I'm speaking. Yes, he is the transmitter. So I would call the Holy Spirit the transparent God. You never worship the Holy Spirit, you worship Jesus. He will glorify me. What does he bring back to my remembrance? what I have spoken. He only will speak what is initiated in me. Now, I say it's all mine because you need to understand this. Anything that is the Father's is mine. So I'm saying to you, he takes all of mine, but understand, that doesn't mean there are things of the Father you can't receive, because I am everything. And therefore, when he receives all that's mine, that's not leaving some things out, because all of the Father is now coming to you in me. And the Holy Spirit is the avenue, transmitter to bring it. Here's what I think. You asked what I think. So this is the value of this member. Know the translator. Just because it's what I think doesn't mean you should internalize it. But think on it. I think that I can't even understand Scripture correctly unless the Holy Spirit helps me. He, the author of the book, must... The ultimate translator is not the Lachman Foundation that gave us the NASB, or the New International Bible Society that gave us the NIV, or the World Council of Churches gave us the New Revised Standard. That's not the ultimate translator. The ultimate translator is the Spirit of God himself, who takes the word and applies it to the human heart. I think when you are studying, you should always, at every point and everything in the journey, say, Lord, help me to get beyond, and in my case, get beyond Gary Heneke. That's a big mountain to climb. Because I already know what I think. I am a 74-year-old conviction pile who has spent my life trying to straighten out everybody else. That's a load to carry, folks. It's not just that I haven't just gained weight. I have a big weight I carry. And in this conviction, I am in this conviction thing. So I am very, very aware of the fact that left to myself, I'll take the Scripture and squeeze it to what I already know I believe. Because my convictions are strong enough that I don't want anybody messing with them anymore. The sacred way is you always approach the text knowing that Jesus Christ is the only true Word of God, and that I have a grasp on that to a certain amount of depth that he has granted me. But now through his Holy Spirit, I read the Scriptures. And I believe that the Holy Spirit was so powerful in that original witnesses that what they wrote is in harmony and in fact can logically be called the Word of God. Therefore, everything I am and think must be checked against what is already written. And for me to think and to have convictions contrary to what is written means I am at odds with the Spirit that gave us the book. In spite of all the corrupt hands I see in church history, I think the Holy Spirit worked through the church to give us this book and to preserve it. So I have Dr. Ludemiller at my church, and oh, what a brilliant man he is. Dr. Ludemiller must be checked every Sunday against the book. The book grades him, not vice versa.
I'll go back to our scripture for today. Verse 13, I've got the English Standard.
Yeah.
Says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Yeah. Would I be wrong in thinking now with what that you've just read, Ron, that if we were really deep in God and deep in his Spirit, we then, of all the people of the earth, should be the most insightful? Not the most knowledgeable. But should not mature people in Christ be insightful?
And I think the beginning point that you started with this morning is the fact that in 1 Corinthians 12 said, no one can even say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit.
Yeah.
So it's almost like everything else is subordinated to that. If I can stay focused on that one central truth given to me by the Holy Spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit that made me come alive in Him, if I'm alive, then He's able to, I think, guide me in whatever.
Yeah, where Headmaster Rick was reading in Romans 8 a little while ago, if he'd have gone on reading, a few verses later it says, we don't even know how to pray as we should. The Spirit makes intercession for us. That means when I'm praying, I don't mean praying over the mashed potatoes saying, thank you, Lord, for this, and thank you for the good life we have. That's mashed potatoes. No, no, I mean when I'm really praying, I'm praying more than I'm praying, because the Holy Spirit is taking prayer to a level I'm not praying and interceding for me. And then it says, with moanings and groanings so deep for words. Now, when I was converted in the old holiness movement, that meant you got down to the altar and you prayed, oh, that's what moaning and groaning meant. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying too deep for words. Beyond the human language, the Holy Spirit wrestles with all infinity on our behalf.
And we can grieve the Holy Spirit too.
And we can grieve Him.
That's more scary.
That's called a God forbid in there, isn't it?
Tom worship.
Tom. Yeah. David.
All of this ties together, I think, in Matthew 28:16-20, when Jesus spoke to the disciples at the very last, after He had been raised from the dead, and He declared the Trinity at that time. And I just think that there's a real power in that scripture that's sometimes I think overlooked, but it's full of what lies ahead.
Here, I'm going to Tom.
It seems like the Bible, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit first, then we got the Bible. It seems like the Bible is to help us understand what the Holy Spirit has put on our heart and is telling us.
I believe that, and I believe it's a guide. And guys, the Scriptures are correct. The Scriptures are true. Every word of Scripture will be fulfilled. All Scripture is breathed by God.
Yes.
Yeah. Now listen to this. I'm not speaking of my interpretation of Scripture. That can be very flawed. There is Scripture, and then there is that which I think Scripture says. They may line up, but they may be out of step with each other. Let me say that again.
Yes, please.
I believe all Scripture is breathed by God. I believe it has the slant of its author. I believe I read the Gospel of John, I'm reading Jesus through John. I'm reading Luke, I'm reading Jesus through Luke. When I'm reading Paul, I'm reading the eternal truths of the kingdom from Paul. And I can read very clearly in Scripture that some of the other apostles might have said it a wee bit different. But I believe the Holy Scripture still are the first generation living in the power of the Spirit, they've produced it, and I call it the Word of God, and I believe every Scripture will be fulfilled. And I believe that. Now, I have to be careful when I'm saying that. It is Scripture as breathed by the Holy Spirit, not Scripture as necessarily understood and comprehended by Gary Hennig. Because Gary Hennig, in his own journey, in his own limitations, has his own insights. And just this last week, I mean, it's going on my entire life, I go, whoa. Because this book is magic, and sometimes when I'm sleeping, Jesus is writing new things in it. I just keep getting light. So I'm an ever-unfolding journey of light, and some things that are strong... I have strong convictions from 30, 40 years ago when I preached that I wish those tapes would disintegrate. Because I'm not there anymore. So it is not my insight into Scripture that is true, it is Scripture itself.
Paul indicated, and you mentioned this earlier about Peter, because he was eating when the leadership was not around, was eating with the Gentiles, and then when the leadership came, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And yet, in his own second epistle, he spoke to that very issue.
Yeah.
Forgave. I mean, I don't know if it was forgiveness, but he did not chastise Paul for what he had said. He accepted him in that scripture.
The conference in Jerusalem to discuss whether or not we all had to be circumcised. Whether or not we had to become Hebrews before we could be Christians. Paul and his Barnabas, his sidekick, won the debate. The leadership said what they were doing was right. In that room were many divergent feelings, divergent opinions. There was a minority report. We all know about Joshua and Caleb, and whether or not they could conquer at Kadesh Barnea, and how the majority report was the shape of the children of Israel, and the majority report ended up with 40 years in the wilderness. Well, majority reports are not always right. The Spirit of God is at work. And in the early church, there were divergences of conviction, just as there are among us. But underneath all that, there is a oneness. And Jesus said when he gave us the Holy Spirit, it would make us one. But look what it's done. Now, if the Holy Spirit is one and is it, then the Holy Spirit is being shaded by the glass or container in which it is living. And that's you. So you have the ability to taint how the Spirit speaks through you.
Ready for me to throw a clog in the wheel?
Yeah.
You remember back when you were growing up, you were learning mathematics, algebra, trigonometry. The struggle you had with multiplying and dividing. Until finally one day it came to you. You got it. Well, the answer was always there. The Holy Spirit does not come. The Holy Spirit is always here. The coming is you and me. It's when we come to accept the Holy Spirit and what He's doing for us and through us that things change. And so I think that little verse in there needs a little tweaking to it. It's not when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is here. He's always been here. He was here before there was a here. Because He's God. The problem isn't with them, with Him. The problem is with me. When do I grasp He's the answer? That's when this whole thing began to change for me. Because I just have to tell you, schooling just about ruined me. I learned what all these great people said. When it finally came back to the true answer, though, was, how am I living in the Spirit? And how can I allow you to live in the Spirit without me making you live like I'm living? Because you don't have to live like I live.
You have to live in a manner that allows the answer to come to you because he's there and you accept it. And if you have a weakness in believing about miracles or these, that's your problem. You're not willing to limit God. You're going to let God do anything he wants to. If he wants to stop the elephants, stop the elephants. All of you have stories that you can tell about when something happened, and you can chalk it up to whatever you want to. But the Holy Spirit, when he controls your life, can do good and bad because of the way we respond to him. It's not his problem. It's mine. And I face this all the time. When I'm reading scriptures, I read and I think, that just doesn't sound just right. The Holy Spirit comes. Just like the answer came to a mathematical problem. The answer is always there. God is always there. He's here this morning. He'll take all of our divisions and let us walk out of here one in the bond of love because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Praise his name.
And you know, whatever you sing, you will tend to believe. And our songs are often terrible. One of them is, Holy Spirit, you are welcomed in this place. Holy Spirit, come down or rain down. The Holy Spirit is present in the one.
Amen.
Who has received Christ into their being. He's already in the room. He came in the room in the people of God who came in their vehicles and gathered. If you and your spouse are both people who have united yourself to Jesus Christ, when you lay in bed at night holding your wife, the smallest unit of the church exists, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. The Holy Spirit is this hour. What Toby said, I've seen so many Bible charts, the age of law and the age of grace. Mm-hmm. The law was a work of grace. Mm-hmm. Grace is a nature of God that's always been. We are not living in the age of grace. We've always been in the age of grace. The Holy Spirit is that through which God breathed all creation into existence and now inhabits us. And the longer you live in the Holy Spirit, the more you and he become one, till you can't recognize his presence because he is life itself and he breathes through you. And so you will be unaware of his presence while you're totally aware of his presence. And the longer you've been a Christian, the less likely you can experience the dynamic. It's the believer who has just fresh come into Christ who has the sense of the newness.
Pastor, that's why we refer to God as great and the Holy Spirit as the blessed Holy Spirit, the self-effacing member of the triune God.
Yes, God in his third dimension of existence is God for you, the Father, God with you, the Son, God in you, the Spirit. One God.
But the Holy Spirit doesn't lift himself up.
No, he doesn't. No. No. We make a doctrine about it, then we make it the movement, and then we're the movement of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, then we write songs exalting him. But Jesus opened, they said, when he comes, he will exalt me.
And Jesus said, I don't come as me, I come as the Father.
Right. Yeah.
Because we're one.
The Lord bless you. Have a great weekend. Roll Tide.